As we meet together this morning in the name of the Lord, let's open our Bibles to the 96th Psalm. Psalm 96. Just a beautiful, short little psalm here that certainly gives us reason to be thankful and joyful. I read one place where this may have been one of the psalms that was penned when the Ark came back to Jerusalem, the Ark of the Covenant, after it had been gone a while. And you remember how David danced and was so joyful. And I think it was because they understood that the presence of the Lord was there. This morning we can be joyful because the presence of the Lord is here. And what a joy that is. Let's read this psalm, Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Shew forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge his people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth.
Brother has requested the reading of Ephesians chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named once among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done to them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery that I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her.
Again, it's a privilege to find ourselves together in the presence of the Lord. What a joy it is to come to the house of God. And kind of like it was in the early church, our brother was opening, my mind went to, as the day of Pentecost came and the disciples began to go out and testify for the Lord, it wasn't very long until a couple of them found themselves sitting in prison, dealing with the challenges of the so-called believing people of the world. And as they were tried and they went through the challenges there in the fourth chapter of Acts, they were released and the disciples met together. And I love the little formula that they had there as they met together and opened their hearts up to the Lord. You can find that in the fourth chapter of Acts, where the first thing they did is they just got together and they worshiped the Lord. And then I think the second thing is they actually read the scriptures, and they read the exact same scripture that our brother read this morning. And they said, why do the heathen rage? Why is all this going on? And they were referencing the fact that the challenge that they was experiencing was nothing new. It's just been going on a whole long time, clear back as recorded in the second Psalm. They went on and they gave testimony to the deliverance of God and several things there, acknowledged the Lord Jesus. This morning, that's what we want to do as we come together and we just look at the big picture of what God is doing, and certainly have appreciated our call this morning and trust we will find much reference to this devotion here this morning in its connection to the message as we walk along here today. This morning, as we look into God's Word a little, we are interested in looking in the book of Ephesians, walking through some of the scriptures in this book, and probably if we had a title for our message today, the title is Love. As we look at the bigger picture of this book and we look at the church today and we face and we're all in the midst of them, if I would probably boil it down to one thing that is one of the greatest challenges that I have, it's the challenge of knowing how to love like Jesus did. Probably that's one of my greatest prayers every day, that I would just learn how to love like Jesus did. And an interesting thing about this church at Ephesus is that this letter was written to this church by the Apostle Paul, and 30 years later, there was another message that was written to the church at Ephesus by John the Revelator. And as John wrote that letter to the church at Ephesus, that church at Ephesus was a marvelous, amazing church. Why, he told them in that revelation that they could deal with really hard things in their church. Said, you can discern evil spirits, you can do all, just put in my own words, because I don't want to take the time to go there. And you can find in the second chapter of Revelation, first few verses. But in all the good things and all the good qualities that that church had, they had one problem. And he says, the problem with your church is you've lost your first love. You know, I heard it said, one of the greatest sins that we can commit may be the fact that we don't share and experience the love of the Father. Now, this morning, we're all people that interact with people. And as we talk about this together, we're not talking about any one church or, you know, in fact, we're just looking at the big picture. We're all in this together. And really, there's one church. It's the big church. God's church is people. But we find it really interesting, as Paul wrote this letter, some 30 years prior to John the Revelator getting the message on the Isle of Patmos for the church at Ephesus. And Paul spent more time in this church, I believe, than any other one place in all of his missionary journeys, other than maybe over in Rome and in prison. But he spent 2 to 3 years at one time in this church at Ephesus. And in fact, his ministry was so effective in this church that the Bible tells us there in the book of Acts that all Asia heard the word of God. Now that's pretty profound. You stop and think about it. He spent time there learning. And in the time that he wrote this, he wasn't necessarily, as we look at this book, we're going to look at it kind of as a whole today and see what Paul's message is to this church. But as he wrote to them, he wasn't really talking about any specific theological issue that they were having. I believe he was just wanting to encourage them in the big picture and to understand the power and the work of God and what God's true design was for his people. I found it interesting as I began to think about this, that in this letter that Paul wrote to Ephesus, he wrote more about love proportionally than any other book that he wrote in the Bible. I wonder if Paul was looking down the road and he was seeing some seeds, some things that was going on among those people, and he did everything he could to help that church make the good choices for love. 30 years later, the testimony came that evidently they didn't. Well, that's the kind of people we want to be. We want to make, through the power of God, the right choices for love. We want to know what love looks like and how to express it, how to share it, that we might enjoy sweet fellowship together as brothers and sisters, and that the world might see something that they don't know very much about. Why do the heathen rage? Why do they? They fight. A lot of things happens out there. And the sad thing is, sometimes that's kind of the way my heart is. And I don't want it to be like that. So Paul wrote to this church at Ephesus, and we're going to just kind of skim along through this book in the first 4 to 5 chapters, and just try to grasp a picture of what he might have been trying to get across to help them understand the journey of love. Let's sing another hymn before we go farther. 245. Our God is love, and all his saints his image bear below. The heart with love to God inspired, with love to man will glow. This morning, as we look at this together, I have a subject that's way too big for me, way beyond my own understanding. For a long time, I've been trying to understand, just like our brother said in the opening, why God would love us. But he has. Why he would be willing to send his only begotten son to die for us. But he has. And this morning, as we open up the scriptures together, my tendency is going to be too detailed as we walk through this, because every part of scripture is so important. But I want us to see this morning, as it has blessed me to see a bigger picture of what God is doing. And as he wrote to this church through the Apostle Paul, with very possibly Paul seeing a direction this church was going that wasn't a true blessing for them, he writes some very, very important things that I think that I would do well, we would do well, to really stop and evaluate and say, where am I at in this connection of God and what he is wanting to reveal? Now, again, before we get there, it's again very interesting that at the end of this book, in the latter part of the 5th chapter, in the 6th chapter, 4 part, he gives 3 illustrations there illustrating how love works. One of them is husbands and wives. So how it works in the marriage relationship. And in fact, I would even say that the real message that he's giving there regarding the marriage relationship is not about marriage, It's about his love for the church. It's a great mystery, he said, but I'm really talking about Christ and the church. And then he talks about parents and children for a little, the second illustration. And then after that, he talks about masters and servants, another illustration. But we want to spend our time in leading up to that here this morning. So we're just going to jump in here as the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus. And we'll begin here in the first chapter. And this, he starts out and he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And we believe that that's us this morning. He's writing to us just as well. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Let's stop right there for a little. These are really precious, profound truths. Because what I understand this to be saying was that before the foundation of the world, it was God's design that there would be a people who would respond to his love and his grace and the very character of who he is in a way to bring glory to his name. You see, God is love, John tells us. And it says that we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And before the foundation of the world, God predetermined that there would be people sometime, someday, that would shew forth his praises to his glory in an acceptable way to him. And you know what? As we look through the annals of time, men have had a hard time doing that. And we even look at our own flesh and we have a long, hard time to do that. So we're going to find as we walk through this that God has provided an opportunity for us to do that. And he's actually imparted his own glory into us through the work of the Holy Spirit to come in to us so that we can even be unctioned and be able to do that. Because without him, we are so undone. We can't muster enough praise up for his most holy name. So he says, well, I'll even give you the life so you can do that, the life of the Holy Spirit. And what a blessing that is. But the point we want here, he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings, Paul said. We have everything we need. All the spiritual blessings we need, we have in Christ. And he chose us before him, his predetermined plan, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In love. And so what I the picture I get from that is God's design was that someday there would be people, and to me, just personally, I don't think that takes away the freedom of choice, that I can reject him or I can accept him. But as I accept him, I become part of those that have this wonderful privilege to shew forth his praises. Now, as we walk on through this first chapter, we're going to see three main themes that seem to come out in this chapter. We're not going to read it all, but we're just going to give an overview of these three themes. And you're going to find the first one as he goes on here, as I jump back to the fifth verse, having predestinated us, he predetermined and preset it that there would be this people unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. So he says, I'm going to do this so that you have relationship with me as children, as my children. And you know what? It says he done this according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, what do you get pleasure out of? I have to ask that. What do I get pleasure out of? God did this out of the good pleasure of his will. Just simply that God had pleasure. This is his pleasure. Wonder what God's work is. This is his pleasure. Well, we know what his work is. His work was giving his only begotten son. But as we look at this, we're just seeing a part of God, that this is what God wanted to happen because he is so worthy. We read it in the 95th Psalm. We read it in the second Psalm. Our brother talked about worship and praise and honor to his name. And he's called us that we might, and he's called all mankind, that all mankind might enjoy and be a part of this blessed experience, according to the good pleasure of his will. Then the sixth verse says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. You see, if I were going to say, as I look at the book of Ephesians, one of the greatest purposes of the church is to the praise and the glory of his church, of his grace. Now, I think the church has been called to do a lot of things in the world. However, I think this one is the most important. And if anything we think of that we are called to do as people that are part of his church that doesn't do this, then I think we need to evaluate our direction. Because it is to his honor and his glory, to his praise, is what he wants. He's worthy of it. We've heard that several times this morning. He is worthy of all praise. And we're going to see this phrase. We found it here in the sixth verse, to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. See, he has done this in Jesus Christ. He's made us accepted in Christ where we can give him glory in an acceptable way. Because as we're redeemed, we're going to see this as we go on in this, a very important feature, because we're not going to be able to give him the praise and honor and glory due to his name if we don't understand his redemptive work. In other words, I'll say that this way, unless we understand how bad we need it. If we think that we can do it by our own bootstraps or the skin of our own teeth, then we don't need Jesus. He doesn't have much to offer us. But when we find out and we accept the fact that without him, I am lost. I'm going the wrong way. And that's important. So it's in the beloved. I love the in the beloveds in this first chapter. We're not going to go through all of them. You jump on down to the 12th verse as it talks about there in the 11th, how we've been obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. There it is again. That we should be to the praise of his glory. That's why he's done this. That we should be to the praise of his glory. It should be a real desire we have. How can I give glory to God? Well, we jump on down as he goes through that. He talks about how he's given the Holy Spirit of promise. You're sealed. And what that means is that the connection that we have to be able to live lives to the praise of His glory is by the connection of the Holy Ghost. I like to think of that seal of the Holy Spirit as being, as I see it sometimes in driving down the road, I see a little seal that's on the back of a semi truck, and it just goes through the hole, and it's so little, and it wouldn't hold anything. But what it does is when the goods get to the other end and they see the seal on there, then they know that the cargo has not been tampered with. And that's what we have in the Holy Spirit. We have the thing that gives us, and through the Holy Spirit, we have all confidence on the other end, the cargo has not been tampered with. Beautiful things. And then he goes on in this verse, which is the earnest, which is the down payment, just like an earnest payment for a property or something, which is the earnest of our inheritance, redemption of the purchased possession, the full redemption, bringing it all back. And it says the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. There it is again. He's doing this to the praise of His glory. And He's worthy of it. Point number one, we find the reason that He's called people into the kingdom, into the blessing. I'm just going to call it into the church today. That's not a bad word. It's a word that where we're all called into walk with God. The first reason He's done is that is to the praise of His glory. Now, if we walk on down through here a little bit, we're going to see a couple more reasons why He has done this. And I'm just going to go short and just give what I think the next one is. It is that He might have a people that He could lavish His love on. And we see that as we walk down through the next few verses. And you see, God is love. And God wants to express that love. And I think He's called the church, He's called people into the kingdom that He might be able to express the fullness of His love to. And not only that, the third thing we see in this chapter, that it down in the latter part, it says here that He wrought this in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, verse 20, and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might, dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The third thing I see that Jesus Christ wanted to do is He wanted to show the greatness of His power. And brothers and sisters, is there any power any greater than the resurrection? And this is what Jesus wanted to show as He came, or God wanted to show as He came and sent His Son into the world, that He might show us and show the world and show angels. You know, Peter says that this gospel, this sonship, this relationship that God has called men to be with Him is even higher than their relationship. And they look into it. And one of our songs says, I think they behold with wondering eyes, what's all this mean? We're sons. We're not just ministering servants as angels are, but we're relationship. This is even a calling higher than angels. Far above all principality and power. You see, when Jesus rose from the grave, He rose from the grave triumphant over every evil power that's been instigated or whatever by the power of Satan. He is victorious. And He wanted to show, not just way off there 2,000 years ago, this greatness of a power of a resurrection, but he wanted to show that the power of that resurrection could come right into the heart of men like you and I and make a difference. Isn't that beautiful? Through the exceeding riches of his grace, he wanted to lavish his love on somebody. And furthermore, he wanted to show the exceeding greatness of his power. And we have that opportunity here this morning. Now, as we move into the second chapter of Ephesians here, he begins to describe how this works. And he starts out, first of all, as he first has given kind of the overview of why he has done this and his true heart in the matter. Now he says, this is how this works. And so he goes on and he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. So he gets right to the core of the issue, as we noted earlier, that unless we understand how bad we need Jesus, we're probably not going to have a whole lot of respect for what he has provided. So Paul goes right to the core of the issue and says that men without Jesus, he's quickened, and this is his quickening power. Quickened means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked, we walked according to the course or the current of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, in whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And I think what he's trying to sell us here, if any of us think today that we have some little merit of holiness that gives us an edge with God, he says, no, you all walked according to the course of this world. And I know some people, some of us have done a lot worse things than some of the rest of you have done. And we're sorry for that. But the redemptive grace of God has come to redeem us all, no matter where we've been and all the mistakes we've made. And it's here to redeem us in however good we've been. But just about the time we think we might be doing something good, something comes across our path and we have this thought that we don't want to think. Was that okay? Is that holy? You know? No, it's not holy. Doesn't compare with Jesus Christ. And we're just found as guilty as we was before. Thinketh in his heart, the sin is already there, the Bible says. And yet the redemptive work of God has come to do something about that. And we were all in dead passes and sin, trespasses and sin. And he's quickened. He makes alive. That's what he's trying to get across here, helping us understand that we've all had our conversation. Some level of our lifestyle has not been good. And he says he's come, and we come to that fourth verse, I believe it is. Yes, verse 4. And there it says, but God. But God. Always notice, take notice, the words, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his what? His great love wherewith he loved us. It is heart, the heart of God is for mankind that was made in his image. He loves man. He made us special. He formed us in a way that was like him, or in his image, in some level of likeness, whatever that is. Different than anything else he ever created. And so God, but God, who is rich in mercy, in other words, mercy being not giving us what we deserve, since he's rich in mercy, why is he rich in mercy? Because he is love. This is who he is. And his arm is stretched out still. He loves his creation. Even in verse 5, when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what he's saying here is the work of Christ is something that even when we were dead, Christ died for us, the scripture says, when we were without God, when we were in sin in the world, and he by his grace, now he's extending something to us that we don't deserve, not giving us what we do deserve. Now he's extending something like grace to us that we didn't deserve, and he's raising us up to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I think that's a twofold thing. He's raising us up to sit in the heavenly places with Jesus. But not only that, he's raising us up to sit in the heavenly places with each other. Because I like walking with you. I like the love we share. It's been such a joy in these last couple days being here with family we haven't seen, and just feel the love come back across and the joy it is in Jesus Christ. This is what he wants. This is his design, to raise us up to enjoy the blessings of his provision together. And that in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now what we're seeing here in this second chapter, first of all, he's told us the need we have for reconciliation. So in order for this love to work, we need to realize that we need to be conformed back to God's standard of holiness. So he told us about the need we have. Now he's telling us about the process of how that affects each one of us personally, and how it's a thing that between me and God personally. But if we go on a little farther, we're just going to kind of move on down. And he says in the 10th verse, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So now he's saying this wonderful blessing that he's provided, we should walk in. We should enjoy this provision that he has provided. And so as he begins to talk about what this walk looks like, the first thing he tells us that is that this is not only a redemptive reconciling work back to him, but we're going to see as we go a little farther that it is actually a work that he's doing to bring us together. My wife and I, my girlfriend and I, years ago used to write letters back and forth, and every once in a while, in fact, I think she had a poster that said, the closer we get to God, the closer we are to each other. That felt kind of good. You know why? Because I liked her. And I like you, and I know you like me. We love each other. This is the work of God. And the closer we are to God, the closer we are to each other. And he goes on, and he talks about this thing here in this this latter part of this second chapter, starting at the 11th verse, and he begins to talk about the need of the reconciliation between the Jew and the Gentile. Jew and Gentile, they had some problems with each other. And he says, what this is going to do, it's going to create something of bringing Jews and Gentiles together. I see as I read the news that there's still a problem with that. You know why? Because they're not accepting Jesus Christ. That's the link. That's the only thing that'll bring people together. And it was imperative that he wanted to teach that. So you see, he talks there in the 13th verse about the Gentiles being brought near to God. And the Jew and the Gentile, he goes on, says they're brought together in the means of Jesus Christ. And then we come on down to about the 19th verse. We come to a little summary of this work of reconciliation. The second chapter is teaching us reconciliation. First of all, how bad we need it, how God does it, and it's not only just me and God, but it's me and God and me and you together. Beautiful picture of what he wants to accomplish with his love. And so he kind of summarized it. He says, you're no longer strangers and foreigners in the last part of this second chapter. You're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. This is stable. This is something that we can count on. And that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. And this is what God wants. He wants us this in our congregations. And I just tell us, brothers and sisters, even as I mentioned before, I'm not necessarily getting into the denominational issue. I think God's kind of disappointed in all that. But it's where we live and the way we live. And I'm not saying we need to be develop some great ecumenical deal of breaking down any barrier like that. But I am saying we need to love each other. That's what Jesus is saying. And we need to support one another and hold up one another's hands. But I will say it this way, too, brothers and sisters, if we don't know how to do this in our own little community, how are we going to do it as we interact with others? It starts at home. We all know that. Starts at home, right where we're at. And we don't need to think it needs to be all so different. We just need to use what we got in this provision that Jesus has provided for us. And so he's coming to a summary, and you're built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In other words, believers, we are called together to be this place where God dwells. I love it back there in Timothy when he tells how to ordain bishops and deacons and all of this, and he goes through that whole dialogue, and he says, you know why I'm doing this? I'm doing this so that you know how to behave in the house of God, King James says, or you know how to interact among yourselves, because the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. In other words, brother and sister, if we don't do it, who will? If we don't reveal the truth of Jesus Christ. Calling, good calling for us. So, you know, I jotted down some notes here about being together and this what God is wanting to do in the church. Now, remember, we're talking to a church who has lost something 30 years later. Let's keep this in mind. 30 years later, they've lost something that's very, very important. They have a lot of good strategy involved. They're involved in ministry. They know how to interact with all the evil around them. But they forgot something within their own hearts and within their own association that God really wanted to see. Seeing all this, I just made these notes. I don't know where I ran across them. But it says, there is nothing so noble as the church, seeing it is the temple of God. There is nothing so worthy of respect, seeing it is God that dwells in it. Nothing so ancient, since the patriarchs and the prophets worked to build it. Remember, this that we enjoy today was instituted and designed by God before the foundation of the world. Is that old enough? I don't know when God when all this happened, however it happened, but in what annal of eternity past that this all happened, nothing so solid since Jesus Christ is the foundation of it, nothing so high since it reaches as high as the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, nothing so perfect and well proportioned since the Holy Spirit is the architect, nothing so more beautiful because it is every age, every place, every people, from the highest kings to the lowest peasants, with the most brilliant scientists or with the simplest believers. Who could have ever orchestrated, you know, like Paul said to the church of Rome when he was trying to describe Jew and Gentile, he just finally said, who has been his counselor? Who gave God the counsel for all this? This is God. That's what he's trying to say. This is what is nothing so beautiful. Nothing more spacious since it is spread over the whole earth and it takes in all who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There is nothing so divine since it is a living building animated and inhabited by the Holy Spirit. I love that description. This is who God has called us to be. We have everything we need, brothers and sisters. We have much blessing. Let's move on. As we go into the third chapter, we're going to find this third chapter. I've kind of thrown it into two parts. And he kind of starts out this chapter and says, for this cause, for this cause. And I, Paul, the prisoner, he said, for this cause, I want to share these things with you. And he says, you know, this is, if I just paraphrase the chapter here, this is a mystery. This is a mystery that's been a mystery since the foundation of the world, that back in those days, they didn't fully understand what God was going for and his full design. But as I put that in my own words, we realize that as we read the scriptures, that all the mysteries of God are revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes, he opens up the mysteries. Well, let's just take a couple simple ones. Let's just say the Feast of the Passover. What's all that represent? Or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Feast of First Fruit, or the Feast of Pentecost. All these things in the past, Feast of Trumpets, and so on. What's all these represent? And men were doing them. But when Jesus came and he died on the exact same hour of the day that the lamb was to be slain for the Passover, we all say, wow, isn't that amazing? God could do that? And then he goes on, and the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all in one place, and the place began to shake and roll around. And the Holy Ghost came upon them people on the day of Pentecost. Oh, now we get it. And we're living in a blessed time, brother and sister. We have a lot of opportunity. We have a lot of things been revealed to us that gives us opportunity to what? Be to the praise of his glory and to allow him to do the exceeding greatness of his power in our life. This is his heart. This is what he wants to do with us. And this third chapter is calling us that you may understand, Paul says, my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Some things have been revealed to him. I want you to understand that. And he goes on down a little farther toward the latter part of this chapter. This third chapter, and he says, for this cause again in verse 14, I bow on my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ. You see what he's doing? Paul is saying, this has been revealed to me. This is why I'm revealing it in the third chapter. He's just actually amplifying and revealing more about the fact that when we are called in Christ, in love of Christ, we are called into love with each other as Jews and Gentiles, where there is neither barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free. One place he said, we're called together, and he's just amplifying this fact. Why? That we might know the length, the breadth, and the depth, and the height of the love of God. And that other people could see that too. And if we don't do it, how are they going to ever see it? I think is a fair question. So he has this beautiful prayer for them to know the love of Christ. Verse 19 says, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let it be so. That's what he said. Just amen. That this might be happening. This is what he wants. Now, we come into the fourth chapter, and this fourth chapter is starting to make a little unique change in direction. Now remember, he's talking to this church evidently about love, because he's talking more about love in this book than any other that he wrote proportionally. And so there's a theme in this book that he wants them to learn what love looks like. And so as he's talking about this bringing together, I just kind of take a summary of chapter 4 as we move on. And he says, this translates, what he's been saying translates into learning how to walk in unity with brothers and sisters. And so he starts out, and he gives a few things here about understanding walking in unity, walking worthy of the calling there in the first verse. And the second verse, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in what? In love. Here we come back to this. He said, this is what it looks like. This is the reality of this truth. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. So he's saying that a goal that we should all have in this walk with God, in shooing forth praises to him, that he is able to lavish his love upon us, and that he is able to show the exceeding greatness of his power in us, is to walk in a level of unity. Now, I've never found in the Bible yet where unity means that we all have to think alike. But it does say something about our attitudes toward each other. And so as we look at this, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he goes on, one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, bringing in this unity that he so much wants to reveal. Now, as we come to the seventh verse in this chapter, fourth chapter. Now, this is one of the greatest paradoxes I see. I shouldn't say it's the greatest. It's just a great paradox in the Bible. But now he goes in and he starts talking about the distribution of gifts within the body of Christ. And what he's telling us is that the distribution of gifts in the body of Christ, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, as we have bring these in from everywhere, he talks about it. What's it for? It's for the unifying of the body of Christ. And somehow we get in our minds that diversity of gifts is something that does not unify. And Paul is saying diversities of gifts does unify you if you understand what God is trying to do with the diversity of gifts. And that's why he needed to teach this. Diversity of gifts brings much blessing. Diversity, and again, we don't have time to walk through that, but he distributes these spiritual gifts according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So what he's saying here is these gifts are distributed in the body of Christ according to the metrics or the standard or the rule or the design of God himself. You see, I can't fully reveal Jesus Christ. I'm one person. I'm only redeemed. I don't have all the credentials that Jesus had. But he says, I'm going to distribute gifts so that together the metrics of the fullness of Jesus Christ can be revealed. You know what that tells me? I need you. And yet, it's all got to be encouched in this calling of revealing love. I don't know what happened in the Ephesian church. I don't know all the journey that those people, I know some of it. The Bible tells us some of it when Apollos was there and Aquila and Priscilla and so on later. And all these things were happening. But God is wanting to do something. And he brings diversity in the body. And that's not a lack of unity. Doesn't have to be. I'll say it that way. As we recognize God working in each other, God is accomplishing something. This has been a journey for me. I just have to share. As I began to see how people that there was a time maybe I thought I didn't agree with them and they were off course, when I just sat back and listened and looked and watch God work in their life. And pretty soon I find out that man is a godly man. He's just not quite like me. And God is doing something. Even finding that through course of time, people that in the brothers in the church that you sit down and communicate with and talk with, that when they're not there, even though they see a little different than I do, I think they need to be here. They have something we need. That's a beautiful thing. Brings a lot of peace, brings a lot of joy in the Christian life. That it isn't all according to me. It's according to God. That's what he's doing. He distributes gifts in the body of Christ according to his own metrics, according to, and then the purpose of, as he says here, he gave some apostles, some prophets, verse 11. What for? Verse 12. For the perfecting or the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what it's for. Diversity of gifts are to edify and bring together. And when our diversity of gifts begins to separate, then we got to reevaluate some things, I think. That isn't why God did this. It was according to what he wanted to do in bringing together and bringing blessing into our life. That what? That henceforth, verse 14, we are no more children tossed to and fro and carried around about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and in cunning craftiness, whereby they wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You see what he's doing? He's using love and this work to grow us and to take us where he wants to take us in the blessing that he wants. We come on into the, so this little portion of scripture has talked to us. I can't quit without reading the 16th verse. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part or the metrics of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That verse is so full of how every joint, every member, everybody in the body of Christ, every joint is supplying something for this beautiful thing that God wants. Beautiful story. We go to the last part of this. And he shifts from unity to holiness. And he's telling us, now what this equates into is not just a lifestyle that is a lifestyle that just does, everybody does what's right in their own eyes, but it's a holy lifestyle. And he describes what holiness is in this as he goes on. I think we'll just jump down past that. It comes to the end, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake forgave you, brings forgiveness into that and what that looks like. So we come to this fifth chapter, make a few comments. Notice he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now, the followers there is actually, that word is an imitator. And the first glance at that, we say, we don't want to be just an imitator. You know, I heard a brother speak many years ago about how he went into a restaurant, and he went into a restaurant and they had windows or mirrors on the door. And when you went into the restaurant, the mirrors reflected him as being somebody real skinny and real tall. But when he came out of the restaurant, the same door on the other side reflected him as being real short and real fat. That's what happens when we're just a reflection. We're talking about a God that wants to show the exceeding greatness of his power in us. It's his life. It's his motivation. And this thing of being an imitator is just describing one little portion of that. He says, what this looks like, what it looks like. Yes, we need to get that picture too. It doesn't look like anything that doesn't look like Jesus. It looks like Jesus. That's what he wants for us. And he even goes on, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering, a sweet smelling savour for God, a sweet smelling savour. Then he goes on in this chapter and says, now, again, this is a few things that this doesn't include. He gives kind of a list here. This is not what I'm talking about, he says, when I'm talking about this walking together in love. And he goes on down here, and as he gets past that over to about the, where do I want to jump in here? Fifth and sixth verses are not fitting conduct. Jump on down to about the eighth verse. He says, to walk in love, he's describing, is to walk in light. Exposure. Are we liking to hide? Got something to hide? Said this kind of love is a light, is a life that doesn't fear exposure. Walking in the light, walking in the day, walking in transparency with our brothers and sisters and with the Lord. This is what he wants. This is what it looks like, he's saying. This is how this fleshes out in our lives. He's given us really practical applications before he actually goes into the illustrations here at the end. And this walking in the light, I like to think of that just simply being proactive. And I'm going to choose to walk in the day. See what I mean? Not walk in the night, walk in the day and enjoy the blessing that he wants in the body of Christ, revealing this unity and this holiness and this blessing of Jesus. I'm glad Jesus didn't do all his walking in the night. We saw him. We love him. He was willing to go to the hard places with the people he loved. This is what God wants for us. Taking responsibility, driven by or driving through and experiencing principles of truth and print values carefully thought about. It's the opposite of being reactive, passing from darkness to light in understanding. He goes on and talks about the work of God, and he's delivered us, and the old man's work and the new man's work, and what that all, he describes it very, very nicely and clearly. So as we come toward conclusion here this morning in this fifth chapter, this walking in light is something that's such a beautiful thing. I don't know what to say and leave out here. Walking in wisdom, walking in circumspectly, he says in the 15th verse, redeeming the time, making good use of the time, understanding what the will of the Lord is. 17th verse, walking in wisdom, constant filling. You know, he talks here, he says, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. We look at that and we say, oh, that's interesting. Well, you know what he's saying? I think he's saying, just like wine overcomes a man, just be overcome with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he wants. And he begins to talk about what that looks like and the Spirit's work in our lives. Furthering love. Did you catch that back in the beginning of this chapter, this fifth chapter, where it says there, walk in love as Christ loved us. This is what it looks like, he says. This love that he has so much blessed us with. Can we begin to see why maybe he's addressing this love issue with his church? Because 30 years later, they have lost it. We don't want to be those kind of people. By God's grace, we won't be. I'm convinced of that. But you know how we won't be? Did you catch the qualifier that I said that we won't be? By God's grace. Not because we have it all figured out. It's depending upon his work. This walking in love that he so much wants to bring blessing into our lives and in his presence. You know, he comes down here and one of the last things he says before he talks about husband and wife, he says to be in submission. How does he say that? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And I think this is really key. Just one little verse. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. What this means. You know what submission means? Coming under somebody else's mission. Submission. Now whose mission is this? Who have we been talking about in this whole book of the work of Jesus Christ? Whose mission is it? And it's interesting to note the next illustration he gives, husband and wife, it starts out, wife, submit yourself to a husband. But remember that this verse says, submit yourselves one to another. And I believe the picture is much, much bigger than that. There's four verses there about wives submitting to their husbands. And there's eight verses there talking about husbands submitting to their authority, which is Jesus Christ. Submission, getting under the unction and the mission of Jesus. He goes on in about parents and children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. We all know that. That's a given. But fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. You be calling is, let's be in submission to God. This is his word. Masters, servants, the next illustration. Servants, obey your masters. What he says, well, that's a given. But masters, just realize you have a master in heaven. You see, none of us are exempt. The one man knew that when Jesus came to him and talked to him, and he wanted Jesus to come and heal his servant, I believe. Jesus wanted to speak the word. I don't have the story exactly right in my mind. But anyway, he said, I'm not worthy for you to come because I got servants too. That I say to one man, go, and he goeth, another man? Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom. God has revealed this to you. You got the And that's what we want, the picture of what God wants to do in our life, to promote the beauty of who he is, that we might experience the joy of salvation, the blessing of all the wonderful things that he has provided for us. So may God bless us and keep us. Help us to walk with God, to know the love of God, to share the love of God. And again, I'm not saying this means we all have to see everything eye to eye. That's not the point. The point is to see God and see God work in the wonder in the lives of people to the honor and praise of His glory. His glory. His glory. He is worthy of it all. May God bless us for this day.